I want to let you know about something that happened last night for many of us. You've been hearing about how God has birthed at our church a compassion ministry. And to be quite honest with you, we didn't really know what that would look like and really don't know what it's going to look like in the future, but we are listening to God and we want Him to open some doors for us. Many of us had the privilege of going down to Hope Ministries last night in downtown South Bend, being a part of their open house down there. The purpose for that was just to get face-to-face with some people that we have to be intentional here in Granger to interact with. And we're going to be hearing more about compassion, what's the motive behind all of that, what's the scriptural principles behind all of that here in the message this morning. But we want to let you know that some great things are happening by way of that compassion ministry. And in a moment, you're going to get the privilege of hearing from a man that I have truly come to love. His name is Pastor John Brown, and he has joined this morning with his beautiful wife, Naomi. And I'm going to just let you have the opportunity that I have had to hear from a man of God who has a heart and love for God and a heart and a love for the people of this community that otherwise may not pick up a Bible, otherwise may not show up in a Sunday morning worship service, but they need the love of Christ. And to be quite honest with you, for most of us around here, I don't know how to love certain people. I need to learn how. And so I need to partner with some people that know how to do that, and I can learn some lessons from, and God is using this man in my life, and I believe God's using this man's ministry to come alongside of our ministry, and our ministry to come alongside of his in order to make some impact in some pockets of this community that we otherwise would not be able to do. So you're going to be hearing more about that. Pastor John is the director of the men's ministry at Hope Ministries downtown. He is also the pastor of Gethsemane Church of God. And so even though he is here with us this morning, he's got work to do later on. So his service starts at 11:30, which is about the time ours ends. He's going to stay for as much of ours as he can, but he's probably going to need to slip out probably at the most crucial moment of my message. So he's not under conviction and couldn't stand the heat. He's just got work to go do, and he's got a message to deliver downtown at Gethsemane. So we're going to cheer him on as he goes out of here. But I want you to hear from him in just a moment. Before we do that, I want you to watch and see what about 50 or 60 of us here at Harvest went charging downtown last night to Hope Ministries and got to just share some love, got to be loved on, got to love some people down there. And we think that that's going to open up some more doors for us to express the love of God in a lot of different ways through partnering with Hope Ministries. So I want you to watch this.
I got so caught up in the film, I forgot I was supposed to come up. So first off, I'm excited to be here. Couldn't sleep last night just thinking about the great love of God's people. This is a first for me to come in on a Sunday and to talk about Hope Ministry. And I have to blame Pastor Trent and his wife, Andrea, because of the fact that I had no intentions on going down to Hope today. I was coming straight out here, and they gave me an assignment to pick up one of the young men from Hope to come down here. I said, so thank you guys for that. But first, I want to say thank you for all that you do for Hope and your endeavor to show love for what we're attempting to do down at Hope. And you, I want to start off by saying that because so many people talk love and they talk about what they want to do to help those are considered to be the least of these. But a lot of time it's all talk and no show. So I want to first and foremost thank you for coming down to Hope. And I've had the pleasure to meet. This process started with Brother Kevin Marble over there. I met him 3 years ago while I was out. And I was trying to prepare people to get them work ready, not job ready. Because many people are job ready. If I talk to most people that we see on the street, they are looking for a job, but they're not work ready. And so we had to teach them the characteristics on what it means to come to work on time, to have a desire to do something from their heart to benefit themselves. And from that meeting, as he talked about his great new pastor that he had fell in love with, we had a meeting with Kevin and Pastor Trent, and Matthew over there, who is very passionate about what we do in Erie City. And what hope does is this. Hope works to help those people who cannot help themselves, to help them to realize that if you're going to make a true change in your life, it's not by self-will, self-effort. It's only going to be by a relationship with Christ. And so often we hear people tell them, if you let Christ come into your life, that you will find that a relationship with Christ is value added. But unfortunately, that's as far as it goes, is to tell people that you need Christ. Hope allows us to position ourselves in a place that gives people a chance to stop running, to have an opportunity to take a look at themselves and realize that in the eyes of Christ, they have value. They have been they're economically challenged. They've been disenfranchised. They fight with addictions. And when they do try to change, they still have to deal with the wreckage of their past. And that is a sincere problem that they work with. So hope gives them an opportunity to get to know Christ. Our motto is Grace Network. We realize that the attributes of change, it comes from grace, truth, and time. And as we recognize that all of us here, because of the grace of God, we realize that it needs the truth that comes from the Word of God. And then time to realize that if I lean not to my own understanding, but acknowledge God in all my ways, He will make a way out of no way. And so that's what hope does. What we care for is this. We have 153 people that reside at the Family Life Center, which is located at 432 South Lafayette. And that community is, we have single men, we have single women, we have women with children, and then we have families that are there. And it's because of people like yourself that we are allowed to give them a time to take a look at their educational needs, their time to learn how to manage money, the time to look at some of the wounds that they deal with, and also we give them an opportunity to learn new skills so that when they get an opportunity to go back out into what we call the real world, they are then prepared to be able to be a positive part of the community. And that's only because of people like yourself. And someone asked me to say, why is it important? The way I would like to do this, just to move on, is that when we have our community meetings each day, what we say is God is good all the time, and all the time is God is good. Now, what I want to do, if I can help, if you could do this with me, I'm going to say God is good, and you say all the time, and then I'll say all the time, and you'll say God is good. And what that does is it starts talking about everything that I am and everything that I'm not is because of God. My favorite scripture is Psalms 19 and 14, which says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As I've gotten to know Pastor Trent, I know his is in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 14th verse, 24th verse, where it talks about I am not moved. And if God is everything you are and everything you're not going to be moved by anything that comes on. And the one thing about us is not only do we take care of that community that I talked about, we also serve the community that has no home, that the only meals they get are the meals that we provide the 7 days a week that they come there. They have no home, they have no shelter, they have no income, and the only thing they get is the hot meal that's provided by people like yourself. And that's why it's so important that we just don't look at it during the time of Christmas, that we partnership throughout the year to make it so that those that can't take care of themselves are being taken care of. So let me ask you this. Let me say this. God is good. And all the time. Now, I have 34 men that I deal with on a regular basis in a community meeting, and they sound a whole lot more louder than you guys right here. So I am a person that loves to praise God. And so to get me comfortable so I can get out of your way, I only got 7 minutes, but to get me comfortable, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
All right. And so when we recognize that, now I'm starting to feel my help coming now. Y'all made me nervous for a few minutes, y'all. You know, y'all looking at me like I'm a strange person from out of this world. Maybe I'm out of Granger's world, but in South Bend. So what I really realized is this, and I enjoy your praise. You just two more songs, and I'd been shouting, so I had to come. But back to hope. The reason why we do what we do is God has called us to do this. But we realize it's something that we can't do ourselves. Hope gets no grants as far as how we take care of people. Again, it's by the community, a network of fellowships of churches that have come together and said, I see the need. And it's a passionate need. Love is not just a noun. It's a verb. It's something that's got to be put in action. You know, you can say you love me and shake my hand and see that I have a need and say God's going to bless you. But God uses you, you and you to make it happen. And so we just have to be willing. He said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Now, I'm going to ask this question. When Jesus went to Peter and he said, lovest thou me? And I'll say this. Does anybody here love my Jesus? No, you can, the answer should be affirmative, yes, okay? Let me just bring y'all back to Pentecostal persuasion for just 1 minute, okay? Praise is reactive, okay? It's infectious. So I know even when the praise leader said, get out of your comfort zone and step to the left and step to the right, I seen some of you that were a little bit challenged with that type of praise. I understand that. But it's just natural for me to go left. I was trying to say, well, I bumped into my wife because we was already going, but... sorry, but I got 5 and a half more minutes and I'll get out of the way. But when he asked Peter that, he asked him 3 occasions, and I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. Anybody here loves my Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, y'all starting to get it now. All right. Anybody here love my Jesus?
Yes.
Anybody here loves my Jesus?
Yes.
And you say, you wonder why he keeps saying that. And the reason is, someone asked me, why do I do what I do? I do what I do because I love God's people. And because I love God with all my heart, mind, body, and soul. And he said, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. The greatest commandment he gave us is that we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so if I'm loving God with everything that's in me, the only way I can love my neighbors is through the love of God. And so because of that, that's why I do what I do at Hope. If I shared my testimony with you, when God called me to do what I'm doing down at Hope, I left a opportunity of employment where I was making over $60,000 a year. And after that, and I had got in the comfort zone. You know, when you're making good money, your bills are all paid. You can go when you want to go, do what you want to do. It's like all our children. I mean, my portion was $60,000. That's not counting what my wife makes. And so I was doing real good. I was flying high and I was loving folks. So I thought. And God said, I want you to go down here. And when they told me what I was going to get paid, I said, you got to be kidding, God. I love God's people, but why do I have to get out of the comfort zone to do it? Can't I just talk about it? And after he took us to where he took us to and took the income down to where he took us to, I'm not going to tell you that because I don't want to know. Y'all feel sorry for me. I made it all right. But one thing, when God made the move, because I knew it was God making the move, God has already blessed me with a wonderful wife that says, if you say God said it, I'm right there with you. And that's one of the most beneficial things that a minister can have in ministry, is a wife that's willing to do what man of God says that God wants him to do. Amen. You know, and I just say that for all you husbands out there, maybe to help y'all out. God showed you something, the wife said, we ain't going to do it. No, that's what God called your helpmate to do. And when we got there, and we start going there and doing what God called us to do, we've now seen people's lives starting to change because I make no apology for the word of God. I did not write the word of God. All he told me to do is preach it and to live it. And one portion, he said, cry out and spare not. So now when I was on the evangelistical field, I would preach and run out the door because I've done what God told me. Now as a pastor, when I preach, I got to go to the door and meet him. Are you still holding on? You still love the Lord? Is God still calling you? Is God still working you? Now, I ask you, do you love my Jesus? My being taken as a personal pronoun, meaning taking possession of my God. Reason why I ask you that, because if you really love the Lord, then you're willing to get out of your comfort zone. And you're willing to help those who can't help themselves. If you really love the Lord, you are willing to get down and say, Lord, whatever thou will have me to do, I'm willing to let go and let God. When you really say you love God, what you're doing is when you see that person, that homeless person on the street, they become visible to you. A lot of you don't even see the homeless on the street. Because when you go where you got to go, you do what you got to do, and you don't even recognize. When I took Matthew and Pastor Trent around with me, I got to show them the community in which I serve and the environment in which I live in and work in. And they got to see people that they really didn't normally see. Because you do what you got to do the way you got to do it. And those people sometimes make you a little nervous. You know, when you walk by certain people within the community, your purse tightens up. Sometimes you cross the street the other way. It's not because you're, I'll say this, prejudiced. It's just because you're concerned. But it's the reality in which we live in. I'm the pastor of the Gethsemane Church of God, located at 308 South Walnut Street, South Bend, Indiana, 46601. I've been the pastor since 2000. It was a work that was started by my father in 1996. We call it a grassroots ministry because we make it off of grass. There are some Sundays when we get through with our message and we take our offering up, we have negative income, meaning there was more needs than what came in. It's because we deal with those that are educationally challenged. We deal with those who are economically challenged. We deal with those who are fighting through addictions. We deal with those who have been cast out by the community. Basically, I do what I do at Hope, except for at Hope I get a check, at Gethsemane I don't. But it's because God called us. Everyone that works within our assembly, they do it because they love the Lord. They volunteer all their time. And it's a wonderful time because when we praise God, we praise him for who he is. But lives are being changed because of Romans, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse number 2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God is changing people's mind. At Hope, God is changing people's mind at Gethsemane, and God is changing people's mind right here in Granger to recognize together we stand. And it's not about the building that you go to. It is about the kingdom of God. If we're not about the kingdom, we're not about anything at all. And that's why I want to ask the question, do you love my Jesus? If you love my Jesus, then you will help the person on the street. If you love my Jesus, you're willing to get out of your comfort zone and do whatever it takes to see a soul saved. Because the Bible even talks about the angels in heaven rejoice. Are you rejoicing today because you know you've given God the best of your service? Once again, I thank you for all you do. I appreciate all you do, but I know that what you do is because you know that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And we need to make people realize, no, it's more than just knowing that God loves you. There's a responsibility to this relationship. There is a responsibility to the relationship when it comes to serving Christ. And that's what we want people to know. It's not about what God's going to do for you just by itself, but it's what are you willing to do to be what God wants you to be. And with that, I say thank you and God bless you.
Thank you. I think you guys can realize why my heart has been wrapped around John Brown, and I trust that God has done some of that around your heart as well. As a church, we have been blessed. We're a year and a half old, and their church is about 16 years old. They were a church plant by Pastor John's father, and they've been faithful through the years to carry on that ministry. God has provided for them for 16 years. God has provided for us, but Scripture says that to whom much is given, much is required. And God has blessed Harvest Granger with people, with leadership, with gifts and talents and abilities and some resources. And we want to be a church that is faithful with those resources. And John Brown's church has some stuff our church needs. We need a spirit and a heart and a love for people. Our church has some stuff John Brown's church needs. We don't have a facility. I know that many of you are praying for that. We've got a facility right here. But in a more truer sense, we are the facility of God's church. And so I'm so proud of you, God's people who have given faithfully out of your treasure, out of your time, out of your talents. We want to be faithful to give back. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing to help is to invest some resources. And Pastor John, I've got a check for you from our church to help fund that ministry down there at Gethsemane. John doesn't take a paycheck. He's not here raising money. He's here just at my request to come do something that we need. And so, because you've been faithful to give toward the ministries of Harvest, Harvest is going to be faithful to help other churches. We want to be a church that helps other churches. And a lot of us have a burden for churches and ministries in India and South Africa. The Scripture says we need to start in Jerusalem, expand that to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so if we want to have a worldwide impact, we don't need to skip over the needs that are staring us in the face, the ones that are the easiest for us to meet, right here in our own backyard. So go ahead if you want to do that. And we want to praise God. That's right. So thank you for your generosity. We're going to be blessing them in some other ways. Why don't we just pray for John and his church right now? Lord, I do pray that the glory of God would shine bright through John and Naomi and what they're doing at Gethsemane, what they're doing at Hope. We want to be a church that knows something of sacrifice and compassion. And we've heard a lot about comfort zones. And Lord, what we're doing is outside of my comfort zone. And that's a good thing for me. There's some stuff I can't learn any other way. And so, God, be faithful to provide. I pray that your anointing, your spirit, your call, and your authority would be on Pastor John and his ministry. I pray you'd provide for every need, encourage his heart, provide resources, and I pray that you would multiply his life and the life of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. You can be seated, if you can be seated. Wow. I feel like we've met with God this morning. But I want you to open your Bible, believe it or not, here at Harvest. We would ask you to do such a thing. And many of you are already turning to Colossians. Just stop your tracks there. We're actually going to put Colossians on the shelf for December. We'll take a little break here. We've got three Sundays before Christmas. And as I've prayed and sought the Lord about what He would have us hear, I want us to talk about the wonder of Christmas. Simply having a what? A wonderful Christmas time. We're going to focus in on that word wonder here. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. What we're going to discover is the word wonder is a very critical word for those of us in relationship to God. Those of you that have gone through 40 or 50 or 60 Christmas times, those of us that have gone through 5 or 6 or 10 or 12, if we're not careful, we can lose the wonder of Christmas, and we don't want to do that. The wonder of Christmas is what keeps Christmas from becoming a retail event. The wonder of Christmas is what keeps Christmas from becoming a stale religious tradition. And we certainly don't want to fall into that trap. I want you to see someone who wondered at Christmas. As a matter of fact, the first one who ever wondered at Christmas. The story is told of some shepherds who were out in the field keeping over their sheep, their flock, by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we'll pick up the story. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' With the angels, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another," interesting, what would the shepherds say after that had happened? What would they say? It tells us, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." In verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to zero in on that word wonder. Can you imagine what Mary must have been thinking when she heard this news? She knew that she had this child growing within her. She knew that it was something that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the rest of the message had been delivered to her by some shepherds that had gotten the message from the angels, who had gotten the message from God. And can't you just see Mary, as she heard this information from the shepherds, just kind of, just wondering, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, why me? Lord, what are you going to do next? God, how are you going to make this happen? All those questions is what fills our heart with wonder around Christmas time. And so if we're going to follow the pattern of Mary, I want us to walk out of here as a people filled with wonder. I want us to have a wonderful, a wonder-filled Christmas time. And today we're going to zero in on one component of wonder. I want us to wonder today about the compassion of Christmas. We've talked about compassion here this morning. We've talked about getting out of our comfort zone. Here's the first thing I want us to wonder about this morning. I wonder how God loves us. I wonder why God loves us. When I look at my behavior and my attitude sometimes, I wonder why God would even go to the trouble of sending a child into this world to be my Savior, and yet He did. That's something that we ought to wonder about and not take for granted. I wonder, and I want you to wonder, how God loves us. In order to wonder about Christmas, I want you to turn to another section in your Bible very quickly. Turn over to 1 John. We're going to stay there for the rest of the time here this morning. 1 John chapter 4 gives us a little insight to the compassion of Christmas, gives us some insight into the love of God, and we're going to wonder here for a few minutes how God loves us. 1 John tells us that. Let's begin reading in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, there's another word that, behold is in another. All right, so now I messed that up. Turn over to 1 John 3. I want you to see where I get the word behold. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold. That's the word I was looking for there. I was actually coming to that later, but let's go ahead and look at that one first, since I messed it up. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, there's the second word. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, for He is pure. Now flip over to chapter 4 here for a minute. I'm going to show you how those two verses connect to one another. Again, 1 John 4, 7 begins. What's the first word of that verse, by the way? Beloved. It's not behold. It's beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let's just break this thing down here for a few minutes. Beloved, do you know that John is actually modeling for us the thing he's calling us to here? He is calling us to be a loving people. He's calling us to cross barriers and get over hang-ups and get outside of our comfort zone in order to love. But he says, I want you to know, first of all, first word here in 1 John 4, 7, I love you. The reason I'm teaching this to you, the reason I'm saying this to you, is because of the love I have in my heart for you. And he wants us to know something. We are to love one another for, or since, or because love is from God. The kind of love John is calling us to, the kind of love that we've been talking about here this morning, is not a natural love. It is a supernatural love that does not come from man. It does not come from being impressed with people. It only comes from God. The kind of love we're talking about here, the source is only found in God. The only way you can love the people that we're talking about, The only reason we can love one another is if we are connected to the source, which is God. And then he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you know that you cannot love others until you have had a spiritual rebirth within you, igniting in you that source of God's love? We don't need to bypass the obvious. Maybe we need to ask the question, if you have a hard time loving other people, especially people who aren't like you, who don't live where you live and work where you work and look like you look and smell like you smell, maybe the reason you have no capacity for that is because you have never been born of God. It's a spiritual rebirth. At Christmas time, we talk about a birth. We talk about the birth of our Savior, Emmanuel, who comes, Jesus, the infant child. We need to understand that if we're going to be the agents of God's love, we're going to need to be born of God. It goes on. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Now, it doesn't say that love is God. We've reversed it in our culture. We've made love a God. We've worshipped love. But this verse tells us the opposite is true. God is love. His very essence, his very nature, who he is love. And he tells us here that if we do not love, it's because we do not know God. Listen, it's not because of chemistry. It's not because of attraction. It's not because of friendship. It's not even a sexual love that we're talking about here. It is a supernatural love. Those types of loves I just mentioned are not even strong enough to hold a marriage together. It's not strong enough to hold a friendship together. And it's not strong enough to hold a church together. The only kind of love that can hold us together and motivate us to move outside of our comfort zones is a love that is born in us when we are born of God. Do you know God? If you do not know God, you cannot love. Verse 9, in this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You want to know what real love looks like? The kind of love we're talking about is not a syrupy, sweet, sentimental, warm, fuzzy love. God made his love tangible. He made his love visible. He made his word manifest. You see the word manifest there? What is that word manifest? If you were to go on a cargo ship back in those days, and I suppose even today, every cargo ship has a written list of everything that's on the ship. What do we call that list? The manifest. It tells us what's on the ship. Can I tell you what's on the ship of God's love? It is a tangible Savior who left his world and came into ours as a little baby. God made his love tangible. He made it manifest to us. We can look at Jesus. We can read of the life of Jesus and see the love of God. It was made manifest. It was real. And it says, not only did he send the Savior into the world, but that because of that process, we can not only love, we can live. Do you see that? We can live at the end of verse 9 there. So that we may live in him. See the word only there? He sent his only Son. That word means not like an only child, like I'm an only child. I have no brothers or sisters. Jesus had brothers and sisters. He was the only one born of God, the Heavenly Father. But it really is indicating not just singular. He's talking about one of a kind. Jesus was the only Savior. He was the only Son. He was the only means by which God ever made through which you and I can be saved. There are no other Saviors. And so Jesus is the only begotten Son. And he sent him. He sent him. Let me tell you about the kind of love we're talking about. How does God love us? I wonder how God loves us. First of all, God loves us humbly. I'm going to ask a friend to come up here for a minute. And I want us to think about, I want us to wonder about the birth of the Savior here. Okay? When we talk about the birth of the Savior, when we talk about Christmas, what we're talking about is the incarnation of God who became man. Now, I've got a little friend up here. Thank you very much. When we talk about Christmas, okay, When we talk about a Savior who is incarnated, do you realize what we're talking about? We're talking about the very God of God, the creator of the universe, the one through whom all things exist, the one who created every little baby, fearfully and wonderfully made, became the creation. God became a man. God became a little helpless baby who needed to be fed and coddled and warmed, who needed his diapers changed. God came into the world through something that looks and sounds like this. We didn't even rehearse this. Do you know who this is? This is little baby Selah, is her name. Selah Canfield. Do you know what the word Selah means? It's a Bible word. It's found 71 times in the book of Psalms. We don't exactly know what the word means. It's kind of been lost to antiquity. But what we think it means is kind of a musical signature that tells everybody in the choir, everybody in the orchestra, just pause for a second. Just let the beautiful music you just played sink down deep into the hearts of the people that just heard it. Just let them ponder what they heard. That's what God wants us to do. Just ponder. Just wonder how God became a little baby. The humility of God to come to earth, to be made and be fashioned in the manner like Selah. Can you imagine? Now, don't let your view of Jesus stay as a little baby. He's not a little baby anymore. He is the sovereign, reigning ruler of the universe. And one day you will stand before him and give an account of your life and either bow the knee now, resulting in salvation before the judge, or bow the knee then, resulting in this God who became man pronouncing your execution. Better to bow now. Better to wonder how God loves us now than to get there where there is no compassion. Thank you, Selah. We'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. How does God love us? He loves us humbly. He became a man. He left the exalted throne room in order to become like us. He humbled himself. He came to where we are. He came to a dirty little hick town, Bethlehem. He was born into the arms of a teenage mother. He grew up, lived for 33 years, died the death you should have died, lived the life that you should have lived. He loves us not only humbly, his love is costly. It cost him something to love us. Not only to become a manger, but not only become a baby born in a manger, but he suffered the pain that you and I suffer. He felt what you and I felt. He grew up with the stigma of all of his friends around him accusing him of being an illegitimate son. Can you imagine? It was a costly love. Why did all that happen? It happened because God sent him. God sent him. He was not a lost son. He was a sent son on purpose, on mission into the world. Go back here to 1 John chapter 4. And why did he come? Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son into the world for one purpose. So that his son would be the propitiation of our sins. Everybody say the word propitiation. Propitiation. Now, I know that all of you know what that word means, but Pastor John, let me tell you what that means, okay? The word propitiation simply means the satisfaction of the wrath of God, the payment of the just penalty that you and I should have received. Propitiation. I'm sorry I had to take the time. Pastor John had a confused look on his face there for a minute. I know you all knew what that word meant, okay? God's love was costly. How did he pay that price? He paid that price on the cross. His love is not only a humble love and a costly love, it is a perfecting love. Listen to me. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you failed, please hear me. God loves you. Does that bring a sense of wonder in your life? The worst 15 minutes of your life, do you remember that? The thing that you would shriek at if we put it up here on the screen and let everybody see that? The stuff that goes around in your heart every day, the guilt, the shame, the agony of all that's there? Do you realize that God came to be your Savior in the form of a little child? He became like us so he could go to that cross and experience pain through the nerve endings that he created in his body to sense and to pay that penalty for you and I. He became our propitiation. Well, there's one other thing we need to wonder about. I wonder how we ought to love one another. Based on what we just read, based on what we have just wondered about, that God sent his Son into the world to be my payment, my propitiation for sin. That's how he manifested his love for us. Based on that, I wonder how you and I ought to love one another. How should we love one another? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, then what? We ought also to love one another. God has set the example for you and I about how we are to love. How are we to love? I'll just give you the points real quick here. Guess what? We ought to love with a humble love. We ought to love with a costly love. We ought to love with a perfecting love. I want you to look at this verse right here. It's John, same author as 1 John. He uses this word sent in another sense back in the Gospel of John. He's actually recording the high priestly prayer of Jesus. As Jesus was praying, one of the phrases that John recorded in Jesus' prayer was this: as you, God the Father, sent me, God the Son, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Who is the antecedent of the pronoun them? Answer? It's you. And it's me. Them Christians. Them people I loved. Them people I came to pay the propitiation of their sin for. Them people are those who are to now go into the world as I went into the world. So how did God love us? Think about it. Jesus left his world. He was very comfortable in his world. He had a throne in his world. He had people worshiping him in his world, perfectly worshiping him, angels. He was perfectly in control of everything. And Jesus, as God's Son, was sent. He left his world to do what? Come into my world. Where he was not worshipped perfectly, where he was scorned and ridiculed and experienced pain and suffering, and he let go of things that were rightly his. God became man. Now, it's important to understand that when we talk about the incarnation, God did not cease becoming God when he became man. He let go of none of his godhood, but he embraced all of our manhood. He was 100% God, he was 100% man at the same time. When we talk about the incarnation, the word incarnation, the word, root word there is carne. For those of us that like chili, we know what's in chili. Chili con carne has meat. And so when we talk about an incarnated God, we're talking about God who became meat. So that that meat could be hung on a cross. To provide the propitiation for our sin. Jesus left his world, entered my world. Why did he do that? because I couldn't go to his world. Jesus could voluntarily cross the border and come into mine, but I could not cross the border and go into his until he left his world and came into my world. When he came into my world, guess what? He made a way for me to go to his world. Jesus left his world to come into my world so that I one day could go to his world. Jesus loves with a humble love. Therefore, what must I do? I need to model the same thing that he modeled for me. That means that there are people in this world who are not like me. There are people in this world who are not in my world. There are people in downtown South Bend that I don't understand their world. There are people, John says, I don't either. I haven't figured it out either. I don't know why these people think the way they think. I don't know why these people live the way they live. But if I'm to love them, I'm going to have to leave my world. I'm going to have to pay a price. I'm going to have to humble myself. I may have to talk to people that are of a different socioeconomic background, a different race, a different religion, have hateful things to say about the church and hateful things to say about the Jesus that I love. But in order to demonstrate love to them, so I ought to love one another. How? As Jesus loved. With a humble love. With a costly love. With a perfecting love. Listen, one of the burdens I carry for our church is this, and John even mentioned it. Harvest is very much a church where we embrace truth. Has anybody noticed that about our church? We just kind of front load everything. We just kind of like, there's a doctrinal statement right out there on the website. If that's not where you're wanting to go, then you probably won't be very comfortable here. And we open the Bible. We say what it says. We say it unapologetically. We say it passionately. We apply it. We don't want you to just kind of go out of here with a big head full of knowledge. We want to obey this book. We want to get to know God. And in order to do that, we need to know some truths about God. And so we embrace the truth strongly here at Harvest. You know what the only problem with that is? If you don't balance that with grace and love and compassion, you can become a very ruthless, critical person. Because you've been thinking about the truth. And the first time you see somebody that's not embracing that truth, just hammer that person. You've got no compassion, no mercy, no kindness, no love for that person. I want this church, I know you want this church to be the most loving, compassionate, grace-filled, mercy-centered, kind church and place on the planet. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to embrace not only truth, but love. Truth and grace, truth and compassion, mercy, humbly, costly, and perfecting. But listen, here's the truth side of that. Loving someone does not mean you give them what they want. Loving someone means you give them what they need. An alcoholic. You say, brother, how can I love you? Brother, buy me a beer. No, I love you too much to give you what you want. I've got to love you enough to give you what you need. And what you need is to detox so you can clear up your mind and get to know God. And so, calling someone to obey the scripture is the most loving thing you can do. Calling someone to live a life that's righteous, that honors God, even if it means they have to deny what they want, that's not legalism. That is love. When people say, you know, you people that take the Bible literally and you keep pulling us back into, you know, this is the way I've got to live my life and this is the way that marriage has got to be and this is the way you got to parent your kids. Listen, we're not making this stuff up. It's like Brother John said, I didn't write it. But if I love you, I've got to deliver it to you. Because if you choose to go against that, it's going to hurt you. And I love you too much to get hurt. I don't want you to do that. It could ultimately land you in hell. I don't want you to be in hell. I don't want you to destroy your marriage. I love you too much. So I've got to tell you what the pattern of Scripture says because Jesus loves you and wants you in his world. He left his world. He entered our world so that we could go to his. Several years ago, I remember there was a day that Andrea was in the kitchen working really hard to get ready for, I think it was Zach's 2-year-old birthday party. And I don't know how birthday parties are around your house. Birthday parties around our house, a big deal, okay? All the plates have to match the napkins. They have to match the balloons. They have to match the cake. And you have to invite everyone you've ever known. And they all show up, you know. And good thing about that is they bring gifts normally. And that's exciting. Well, Andrea, you know, had planned this whole thing out. She'd been working for months, but the clock was ticking, and the guests were about to arrive, and she decided the theme of the birthday party was going to be baseball and basketballs. I mean, sports party, and had to have a theme, you know. And instead of having a rectangular sheet birthday cake, she decided she'd bake cupcakes. And so the cupcakes were in the oven, and she pulled those cupcakes out of the oven, and it was time to decorate the cupcakes. And so she picked up an icing tube, and she was getting ready to decorate this cupcake. And then she's like, what does a basketball look like? I don't know how to make that on a cupcake. No problem. I was in my study working frantically to meet a deadline. I was writing something. I was researching something. I was on the computer, and I'm all into this. Well, Andrea, the clock's ticking. She comes into my study, and she's a little frantic, and she's like, honey, I need you to come now and decorate the cupcakes. And I wondered at that point. I wonder why in the world she would ask me. She obviously does not know. So I'll have to educate her. If she knew better, she'd do better. So I looked at her and said, honey, I am a man. And I don't do cupcakes. And I went back to working on whatever my project was. And she just kind of left and went back in the kitchen. A few minutes later, God stepped into my study. And he said something like this. I wonder how you ought to love her. He said, do you love your wife? I said, yes. He said, prove it. I said, I could write her a note. I could send her an email. I could go give her a hug. What did I need to do? You know what I had to do? I had to leave the study, enter the kitchen, pick up a cupcake, grab an icing tube, and begin decorating a cupcake. Set that one down. I picked up another one, began to decorate that. Pretty soon, I am into this. I'm having a wonderful time. I'm decorating this cupcake. I'm writing Spalding across the cupcake. You know, it's like, that's awesome. You know, and I'm sitting there down. And Andrea came over. She sat down beside me, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm decorating cake. She said, why? I said, because I love you. Now, guys, I've never found anything better than cake decorating to demonstrate love to my wife. Why did that mean so much to her? Let me tell you why. She saw me do something. She saw me leave my world. What is my world? Projects, study, research, deadlines, writing, got to get the sermon done. She saw me leave that. I love that world. She saw me leave that and enter into her world, which on that day was birthday parties, two-year-olds, and cupcakes. And you know what I was able to do? I left my world. I entered her world. I was able to draw her into my world. If God has so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. Humbly, costly, perfecting love. You see, God loves us too much to leave us that way. That's why verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is some work that cannot get done in me that God wants to do by me crossing a boundary, getting into somebody's other world, and reaching out to demonstrate love. In doing so, God does more love in me. Love upon love, this level of love, then this level of love. And some of you just say, I'm just not a loving person. I'm just not warm. I don't get emotional. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God doing some work in you to love someone. When we talk about compassion, we're not calling you to feel something. We're calling you to do something, to meet a need, to reach out and connect with somebody who desperately needs some resources that you have. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a minute. Listen, there is a million ways that we could apply this. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that the only way to apply this message is somehow I need to rush right down to downtown South Bend, find somebody who's just totally different than me, and hand them a $5 bill or give them something to eat. That may be one application, probably is an application from time to time as God prompts you. But who are the people in your world right now that you have the hardest time loving? It could be the person you're married to. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a neighbor. And it's probably not somebody that you've been hateful toward. It's just probably somebody that you've avoided. Somebody that you've withdrawn from. Probably somebody that you've just kind of settled in your heart. That's just never a person I'm going to have a relationship with. Do you need to leave your world? Enter into their world? And express compassion, mercy, grace. It's a humble love. It's a costly love. It's a perfecting love. Who is that person you need to love? Why don't you just tell the Lord right now? Let me just pray for you. And Father, all across this auditorium right now, there are people that are seeing faces and thinking of names. And those are people that I believe you've placed on their heart. I pray that you would fill their hearts, fill my heart with such a wonder that you would leave your world and come to me and love me in spite of my sin, in spite of my arrogance. God, would you turn me into a person who wonders how I ought to love someone else? It could be, Lord, I just need patience. Give us that patience. Lord, I need to forgive. Give us forgiveness. Give us mercy as you forgave and expressed mercy to us. Lord, it could be that you're asking someone here to make a very costly investment. We think of how you did not grasp equality with God, but that you humbled yourself. You became a man in the form of a man. You humbled yourself. And I pray that, God, that would be the pattern that we would follow in our love. God, I pray we would love more today than we did last week, more next week than we love today. Father, this is a love that cannot be manufactured. So God, we look to you. You are love.